الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين وسلم تسليما كثيرا. All praises due to Allah, and we ask Allah to exalt the mention and to grant peace to the Prophet Muhammad, his companions, and all those who follow them on their righteous path until the day of judgment. Continuing with the tafsir of Shaykh Sa'di rahmatullahi alayh, particularly Surah Al-Baqarah, verse 142. It reads, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم سيقول السفهاء من الناس ما ولاهم عن قبلتهم التي كانوا عليها قل لله المشرق والمغرب يهدي من يشاء إلى صراط مستقيم وكذلك جعلناكم أمة وسطا لتكونوا شهداء على الناس ويكون الرسول عليكم شهيدا. Someone can read verses 142 and 143 in English loudly.
The fools, pagans, hypocrites, and Jews among the people will say, what has turned them Muslim from their qibla, ray of direction towards Jerusalem, to which they used to face in prayer? Say, O Muhammad, to Allah belongs both the East and the West. He guides whom He wills to the straight way. Thus we have made you true Muslims, real believers of Islamic monotheism, true followers of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his Sunnah, legal ways, a just and the best nation that you be witness over mankind and the messenger. Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam be a witness over you. Yes, and we made Qibla prayer direction towards Jerusalem, which you used to face.
No, Jazakallah khair. That's the next verse. Hey, Malis, Barakallah fiqh. Shukran Habibi. طيب قال الشيخ رحمة الله عليه وقد اشتملت الآية الأولى على معجزة وتسلية وتطمين قلوب المؤمنين واعتراض وجوابه من ثلاثة أوجه وصفة المعترض وصفة المسلم لحكم الله ودينه ما شاء الله. He said this ayah, this first ayah which is 142 contains a miracle, تسلية, easing, تطمين قلوب المؤمنين, granting comfort to the hearts of the believers, اعتراض, objection, وجوابه من ثلاثة أوجه, and refuting that objection from three different ways. وصفة المعترض, the quality of the one who's objecting, وصفة المسلم بحكم الله ودينه, and the quality of he who is submitting to the deen of Allah, to the ruling of Allah or the judgment of Allah and his religion. All this is in one ayah. فأخبر تعالى أنه سيعترض السفهاء من الناس وهم الذين لا يعرفون مصالح أنفسهم بل يضيعونها ويبيعونها بأبخس ثمن. First Allah mentioned that they will, that this is before the event took place. Now you must understand, this here is before the actual command came. This is prophecy by Allah Azza wa Jal. The foolish among the people, the foolish, they said, Allah mentioned that the foolish among the people, and who are the foolish? They are those who do not know what benefits them. The one who does not recognize the things that will be a benefit for him or her. This is an individual who is a fool in a sense. Nay, rather they waste what is beneficial for them, and then they sell their souls at the cheapest cost. They sell their souls with the cheapest amount. Yani they don't care for what will happen to their soul. They're willing to forsake or compromise true belief with some worldly gain. So it's almost like they're selling their souls. It's like being sold. And these are the Jews and the Christians. And whoever, وَمَنْ أَشْبَاهُمْ مِنَ الْمُعْتَرِدِينَ عَلَىٰ أَحْكَامِ اللَّهِ وَشَرَعِهِ. And whoever resembles them from among those who object to the judgment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His law. وَذَلِكَ أَنَّ الْمُسْلِمِينَ كَانُوا مَأْمُورِينَ بِاسْتِقْبَالِ بَيْتِ الْمَقْدِسِ مُدَّةَ مِقَامِهِمْ بِمَكَّةِ. And the reason why this affair came about is because the Muslims were commanded to be facing Baytul Maqdis. which is what is known right now in the Quds in the Palestine. That particular Masjid al-Aqsa, where there's a lot of issues in regards to, this particular place was the original Qibla. Qibla is a place of direction in prayer. Where you face during your prayer. So now, where do we look now? Where do we go? Kaaba. Now all Muslims all over the world, their direction, facing the Qibla, the Kaaba. Before that, during their stay in Mecca, before they migrated to Medina, the Muslims used to turn the prayer towards
Jerusalem.
Aywa, Jerusalem, Bayt al-Maqdis and Palestine. ثم بعد الهجرة إلى مدينة نحو سنة ونصف. Then after they migrated to Medina, after a year and a half had passed, لما لله تعالى من ذلك في ذلك من الحكم التي سيشير إلى بعضها. Because of the wisdom, Allah has the wisdom that Allah has pertaining to why this will happen. And Allah will mention some of the wisdom behind that change. After a year and a half into migrating to Medina, the commandment changed. وَكَانَتْ حِكْمَتِي تَفْرَضِي أَمْرَهُمْ بِاسْتِقْبَالِ الْكَعْبَةِ And that Kaaba. And the command came, that wisdom indicates that they should now start facing the Kaaba in Mecca and no longer face Jerusalem. Is that clear? Muslims, in the early time, during their stay in Mecca, during the time of persecution and where they were being, you know, harassed by the Qurayshis and what have you, the whole time they would establish the Salah, they would look to face towards Bayt al-Maqdis in Palestine, in Jerusalem. Then after they migrated to Medina, the Muslims migrated from Mecca to Medina, where we know it right now, called Yathrib back then. The command came after a year and a half into migration. The command came from Allah that now the Muslims should turn their faces in prayer towards Kaaba and no longer towards Al-Bayt al-Maqdis. And Allah has wisdom, there's wisdom behind that. It is not just some random act. We will see some of them, inshaAllah. فأخبرهم أن لا بد أن يقول السفهاء من الناس ما ولاهم عن قبلتهم التي كانوا عليها. Allah says that it is inevitable that the foolish among the people will say, what made them turn away from the Qibla that they used to turn towards? What made them change? What made them go from Bayt al-Maqdis to Kaaba? وَيَسْتَقْبَالُ بَيْتِ الْمَقْدِسِ أي أي شيء صرفهم عنه. And which is turning towards Bayt al-Maqdis originally. So the shaykh said, meaning they're saying, what thing caused them to turn? What thing caused them to abandon, let's put it that way, abandon Bayt al-Maqdis? وفي ذلك الاعتراض على حكم الله وشرعه وفضله وإحسانه. In that is objecting to the ruling and judgment of Allah and His law and His bounty and His goodness towards His creation. فسلاهم وأخبر بوقوعه وأنه إنما يقع ممن اتصف بالسفه أو السفه قليل العقل والحلم والديانة. So Allah foretold them that this event will happen. And He told them, who will be the people who say that? So you will not be too concerned with them. It will be the foolish among the people. Those who are known for being feeble-minded, unintellectual, running low in terms of religious commitment and what have you. Just, you know, the worst of people basically, the low-lives. The worst of people. فَلَا تُبَالِي بِهِمْ So, فَلَا تُبَالُوا بِهِمْ Don't be concerned about them. Don't bother concerning them. إِذْ قَدْ عَلِمَ مَصْدَرْ هَذَا الْكَلَامِ Because we know what originates this particular statement of theirs. يعني their deficiency is the reason why they would make a deficient statement. So when Allah described them with being deficient, right, and among the fools, whatever they say is unimportant. If a crazy man, who's insane, walked into this class right now, طيب, and started cursing you, saying you're this, you're that, okay, and then he left, and then later on some brother who's known for, you know, being knowledgeable, respectful and what have you, he comes and he curses you, isn't it different? You would not care about the first one, you wouldn't even feel embarrassed, you may laugh, huh? Say, this guy is crazy, everybody knows he's crazy, so no one will really criticize you for what the crazy person says regarding you, because he's crazy. But if someone of intellect and understanding came and criticized you, then you would feel distressed among your friends. Say, what happened? You know, why is this brother putting me down publicly and what have you? So the speaker makes a variation in terms of what is being said. If it is a knowledgeable person, a person of religious understanding, then you become concerned when you are criticized, because that's based on understanding of the religion. But when someone who's foolish does that, yes. طيب. So then, if the person is يعني doesn't understand, then whatever he says is also unimportant. So this is the point that Allah Subhanahu wa Taala is trying to establish. This is called eloquence. It's eloquence. That if the sufaha, if the foolish among the people say that, who cares? Who cares what the foolish say? You see what I'm saying? It's not somebody who's wise, somebody who has understanding. إذ قال علم مصدر هذا الكلام فالعاقل لا يبالي باعتراض السفيه ولا يبقي له ذهنه. So the intellectual person does not bother regarding what some foolish man complains about, nor does he even turn his attention towards him. يعني as if he's there. His presence and his absence are alike. ودلت الآية على أنه لا يعترض على أحكام الله إلا سفيه جاهل معاند. وأما الرشيد المؤمن العاقل فيتلقى أحكام ربه بالقبول والانقياد والتسليم. In the same time, this particular ayah indicates that the only one who objects to the judgment of Allah is the feeble-minded, ignorant, stubborn individual. Whereas the intellectual, sound believer, then verily he will receive the judgment and the rulings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with acceptance, inqiyad, compliance, والتسليم and submission. So then the believer, once in contact with what has been revealed, we have three major characteristics which are the things that makes us Muslims. The first thing is that we accept. You accept that this is from Allah. But then acceptance is not enough, because you may accept something and do nothing about it. So that requires that you go an extra step, which is compliance. يعني to act in accordance with, to implement, in other words. And then finally, once you do that, the last level is surrendering, to submit. يعني you follow it with an open heart, open mind, willingly, not feeling forced or feeling any discomfort in your heart and what have you. كما قال تعالى وما كان لمؤمن ولا مؤمنة إذا قضى الله ورسوله أمرا أن يكون لهم الخيرة من أمرهم. Now we have many verses in the Quran that indicate this particular principle in Islam. Among them is the ayah, and it is not for a believing man or a believing woman, after Allah and His Messenger have decided pertaining to a matter, that they shall have an opinion. Once the revelation comes, then our opinions are set aside. And this is a very big problem among the Muslims today, that you present to them a textual evidence, whether from the Quran or from the tradition of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and you will find someone, due to his lack of understanding of that requirement or that obligation or that prohibition, he will not put it into practice because he doesn't understand. He said, it doesn't make sense to me. There's no way that this could be a revelation. This doesn't make. Although you will find someone sitting next to him who truly understands the same thing. His mind is wide enough, and to be able to understand. So once we know that human beings vary in their understanding of issues, then we can no longer make our brain the element of faith. Yes, we do use our mind to attain faith, because Allah made it in this fashion. Unlike other religions which just want you to blind follow or have blind faith, no such thing in Islam. Everything must be logical. But once you have reached a particular level where you are aware now that this is the religion of Allah, you cannot impose your brain into every subject matter. And I'll give you an example. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam walked into the masjid one time, and he seen a companion lying down on his stomach. Okay? He notified him that he should not do that. He said, this particular method of sleeping is displeasing to Allah, is disliked by Allah, and it is the way of the people of the fire. This is how the inhabitants of the fire will be. They will be on their faces, on their stomachs facing down. Now, a Muslim naturally will submit, right? Once you know that there's an issue in this method of sleeping, then your obligation is to leave that alone. Now, some people may ask, why? Why? It doesn't make sense to me. It doesn't make sense to me why a method of sleeping that is comforting to me, that is pleasing to me, I should be stopped from doing it because of some narration that says that I should not sleep on my stomach. Right? So you find someone who acts in this particular fashion, whereas a Muslim does not act in this fashion. Now, obviously, and there was an article in Times magazine dealing with back problems, back pain and things of this sort. And doctors, you know, they got the specialists making a long discussion about the idea of back problems and, you know, blah, 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 blah. And then at the end, they mentioned doctors' recommendations. And the first one is, do not sleep on your stomach. The first one. Many of the problems that the elder face in terms of their, you know, arched back, their back being curved and things of the sort, and other problems are due to sleeping on one's stomach. Because the spinal cord is heavy, you see? And when you lie on your stomach, it winds up sagging down. That's the justification that they gave. It sags down, it winds up pressuring your intestines, your stomach, and all the organs that are in front of the spinal cord. So anyway, scientifically, they said, look, if you want to save yourself many problems in terms of backache, then upon you is sleeping on your side, on your right side, with your knees bent, which is what the Prophet Muhammad told us 1400 years ago. He wasn't a doctor, he didn't go to a hospital, nobody gave him this information. This is revelation from Allah. Muslims are recommended to sleep on their right side, with their hand under their right cheek, and bending their knees. And now the doctors who know nothing about Islam, they said, look, this is the best way, the healthiest way to sleep, the most comforting for your body, and don't sleep on your stomach. Then again, they made, some years later, they realized that the SDS, I believe, called sudden death syndrome, children suddenly dying, the main reason, it seemed that the children were put to sleep on their stomachs. So maybe their noses were suffocated with the pillow or something along these lines, and they wind up dying. So then now you have for children and for elderly, don't sleep on your stomach. And the Prophet ﷺ told us this 1400 years ago. Now unfortunately, some Muslims will only do that after they heard this. They will only do this after science has came and told them that this is good or what have you. But when the Prophet ﷺ told them, not important. But when the scientists discovered that, oh, this is in agreement, they say, okay, now I'm going to start sleeping on my right side. You see? So the believer is not of that kind. It's of the first kind. You just trust, you believe, this is from Allah. Once your intellect has made you reach a point where you understood the religion, the oneness of Allah, the uniqueness of Allah, then you cannot inject your understanding into everything because you may not understand. You may not understand why sleeping on the stomach is no good, but here, now they found out that this is a valid, you know, issue. So this is just one example. Another ayah, فَلَا وَرَبِّكَ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ حَتَّى يُحَكِّمُوكَ فِي مَا شَجَرَ بَيْنَهُمْ. Allah swore by Himself in the Quran, nay, by your Lord, meaning your Lord, O Muhammad, they shall not believe until they make you a judge pertaining to everything that they dispute about. So, anytime there's a dispute, you must take it back to the Sunnah. And the ayah continues, ثُمَّ لَا يَجِدُوا فِي أَنفُسِهِمْ حَرَجًا مِمَّا قَضَيْتَ وَيُسَلِّمُوا تَسْلِيمًا. Then they do not find any discomfort within themselves, and then they submit in full submission. And the last ayah, إِنَّمَا كَانَ قَوْلَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ إِذَا دُعُوا إِلَى اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ أَن يَقُولُوا لِيَحْكُمَ بَيْنَهُمَا يَقُولُوا سَمِعْنَا وَأَطَعْنَا. Verily, the only statement of the believers, when they are called to Allah and His Messenger to judge between them, is that they say, we listen and we obey. That true believers, that's how they deal with it. We listen and we obey. وَقَدْ كَانَ فِي قَوْلِ السُّفَهَاءَ مَا يُغْنِي عَنْ رَدِّ قَوْلِهِمْ وَعَدَمِ الْمُبَالَاةِ بِهِ وَلَكِنَّهُ تَعَالَى مَعَ هَذَا لَمْ يَتْرُكْ هَذِهِ الشُّبْهَةَ حَتَّى أَزَالَهَا وَكَشَفَهَا مِمَّا سَيَعْرِضُ لِبَعْضِ الْقُلُوبِ مِنَ الْإِعْتِرَاضِ. The Sheikh said, Just the fact that Allah called them Sufaha, the fools and the foolish among the people, this would have been enough not to refute them. No need to refute them because they are foolish. And so you don't waste your time with the foolish. Yet, Allah, and you know that you don't care about them. Yet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not leave this misconception, this doubtful issue in this fashion. Rather, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala removed it and He clarified it because of what may come to some of the, waalaikum salam, what may occur to some of the doubting or object, those who will object later on. So although the Sufaha was enough not to care about them, still Allah will give us the justification in terms of why the Muslims were commanded to turn from Al-Bayt al-Maqdis ila Al-Ka'ba al-Mukarrama, Al-Ka'ba al-Sharifa. نعم مما سيعرض لبعض القلوب للاعتراض. فقال تعالى قل لهم مجيبا, say to those foolish people as a response, لله المشرق والمغرب, to Allah belongs the East and the West. To Allah belongs the East and the West. يَهْدِي مَنْ يَشَاءُ إِلَى صِرَاطٍ مُسْتَقِيمٍ, and He guides whomever He wills to the straight path. أي فَإِذَا كَانَ الْمَشْرِقُ وَالْمَغْرِبُ مُلْكًا لِلَّهِ لَيْسَ جِهَةٌ مِنَ الْجِهَاتِ خَارِجَةٌ عَنْ مُلْكِهِ وَمَعْ هَذَا يَهْدِي مَنْ يَشَاءُ إِلَى صِرَاطٍ مُسْتَقِيمٍ. The Shaykh said, what is intended by that is, if both the East and the West belong to Allah, and there isn't a single direction that is beyond Allah's dominion, nothing is outside the property. Everything is the property of Allah. The whole creation is the property of Allah. And so whether it is the East or the West, everything is within that, the boundaries of Allah's creation. Nothing is beyond that. Furthermore, it is He who guides whomever He wills to the straight path. وَمِنْهُ هِدَايَتِكُمْ إِلَى هَذِهِ الْقِبْلَةِ الَّتِي هِيَ مِنْ مِلَّةِ أَبِيكُمْ إِبْرَاهِيمُ. And among that is the fact that He guided you to this direction, which is the this Qibla, which is the way of your father Ibrahim عليه الصلاة والسلام, Abraham. فلأي شيء يعترض المعترض بتوليتكم قبلة داخلة تحت ملك الله. First, what issue does that or the one who's objecting have by you being commanded to turn to a direction which is still under the dominion of Allah? What issue does he have? If everything belongs to Allah, what do you want? What's your business? What's your business in this whole thing? That's the first thing. لِمَا تَسْتَقْبِلُ جِهَةً وَلَمْ تَسْتَقْبِلُ جِهَةً لَيْسَتْ مُلْكًا لَهُ. And you did not, you know, look into, go into a direction that doesn't belong to him. فَهَذَا يُجِبُ التَّسْلِيمُ لِأَمْرِهِ بِمُجَرَّدِ ذَلِكَ. This is enough for you to submit. The fact that everything belongs to Allah, then it is none of your business then where we are turning our faces, because we're doing so as a fulfillment or obligation of the obligation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the obligation that He made upon us, the obligatory. Us turning towards Kaaba is simply putting that obligation in fulfilling it. So what is your problem? What is your problem if everything belongs to Allah, the East and the West? That's the one way to deal with it, according to the Shaykh. فَكَيْفَ وَهُوَ مِنْ فَضْلِ اللَّهِ عَلَيْكُمْ. How is it then that not only it is that everything belongs to Allah, it is actually from the bounty of Allah upon you. This is from the bounty of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon the believers. وَهِدَيَتِي وَأَحْسَانِهِ أَنْ هَدَاكُمْ لِذَلِكَ. It is His guidance and Him being good towards you that He guided you to that. فَالْمُعْتَرِضُ عَلَيْكُمْ مُعْتَرِضٌ عَلَى فَضْلِ اللَّهِ حَسَدًا لَكُمْ وَبَغْيًا. So the one who objects to that is actually objecting to the virtue and the bounty of Allah upon the believers, and this is only due to envy. Envy and hatred. This is the reason why these words were ever made. وَلَمَّا كَانَ قَوْلُهُ يَهْدِي مَنْ يَشَاءُ إِلَى صِرَاطٍ مُسْتَقِيمٍ وَالْمُطْلَقُ يُحْمَلُ عَلَى الْمُقَيَّدِ فَإِنَّ الْهِدَايَةَ وَالضَّلَالَ لَهُمَا أَسْبَابٌ أَوْجَبَتْهَا حِكْمَةُ اللَّهِ وَعَدْلُهُ. Now, Allah says He guides whomever He wills to the straight path. But furthermore, we know that the general is specified through the specific. That which is general, it has other elements that make it more specific. In terms of guidance and misguidance, we know that they are conditional to some things that we do. Right or wrong? Is the guidance of Allah arbitrary, where Allah guides whomever He wills and He misguides whomever He wills without any action on part of the person? No. Otherwise this would be oppression. Right or wrong? If you just had no choice, You see what I'm saying? You didn't do anything. All of a sudden, you become misguided. Can we attribute that to Allah? No. We say if misguidance came about, it is due to you. And if guidance came about, it's also due to you with the bounty of Allah. Mercy from Allah. But inevitably, we play a role. I mean, you make the decision. We have the free will in this life to decide. That's why there's so many disbelievers on earth. Otherwise, if Allah will, as Allah mentioned in very many verses in the Quran, if Allah will, He would have guided all nations. Everybody would have been believers. Everybody would have been one brotherhood and one sisterhood, but that's not the case. Allah gave each human being the free will. So those who seek guidance will be guided. And those who reject guidance, then they will be given accordingly. They want to be misguided, then they will be given some of that. So it's really depending on our own initiation, whether we want to be guided or otherwise. And basically, so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made then our actions conditional to guidance and misguidance, and this is due to the wisdom of Allah and His justice. وَقَدْ أَخْبَرَ بِغَيْرِ مَوْضِعٍ مِنْ كِتَابِهِ بِأَسْبَابِ الْهِدَايَةِ. And Allah has enumerated in more than one occasion in the Quran causes for guidance. What are the things that will bring about guidance? الَّتِي إِذَا أَتَى بِهَا الْعَبْدُ حَصَلَ لَهُ الْهُدَى. The one, if the servant was to bring it forth, then he would be given guidance accordingly. كَمَا قَالَ تَعَالَى يَهْدِي بِهِ اللَّهُ مَنِ اتَّبَعَ رِضْوَانَهُ سُبُلَ السَّلَامِ. In one ayah Allah says, Allah guides with it, meaning the Quran, those who follow His pleasure, those who seek His pleasure, He guides them to Subul Salam, to the path of peace, which eventually then lands a person in Darul Salam, which is the home of peace, which is Jannah. So then Allah mentioned that the one who is guided is the one who seeks to please Allah. If you seek to please Allah and to have Him love you and become pleased with you, then you do what is necessary, then you will be guided accordingly. And of course, the opposite of that is understood. Those who don't care, they don't care for the pleasure of Allah, they don't care whether Allah loves them or not, then they will not bother to do anything that will bring about guidance, and then they will be left alone in the darknesses astray. وَمِنَّةُ اللَّهِ عَلَيْهَا فَقَالَ وَكَذَلِكَ ذكر في هذه الآية السبب الموجب لهداية هذه الأمة مطلقا بجميع أنواع الهداية ومنة الله عليها فقال وكذلك جعلناكم أمة وسطا. Allah mentioned this ayah, the main reason which necessitated the guidance of this nation, which is the Muslims, with all kinds of guidance. And this is basically the bounty of Allah upon this nation, the nation of the Muslims. Allah says, and as such we have made you a middle nation. Wasatan, wasat is yani in between, not extreme. And if you look at the teachings of the current religions, just to give you an example of Judaism and Christianity, you will find that there are two opposite extremes, and Muslims are right in between them. For instance, when it comes to menstruation, a menstruating woman, part of the Jews' way of life, religious way of life, is that they abandon their wives completely to the extent that they don't eat with them. When a woman is on her period, she eats elsewhere. She doesn't eat with the family because she is menstruating. Tayyib, you know that? Now you know that. If a woman is menstruating, the man doesn't even approach her, let alone have lunch with her. When you have lunch, you just, you have your clothes on and you're just eating. They don't do that. Now, who's the opposite extreme?
Christians.
You could have, you could do anything with your wife, whether she is on her menstrual cycle or otherwise. Eating and beyond that. Islam, we're in between. Your wife is on her cycle, on her period, you don't approach her sexually. In terms of intercourse, actually, even other things, that's fine. At the same time, that's it. You eat with her, everything is normal. You don't throw her in another room. And at the same time, you don't go to the extreme and do that which is filthy. Because that is a state of filth at the end of the day. So then you see Islam is in between. Similarly in Tahara, purification. According to the law of the Jews, if some urine was to fall on your clothes, washing it does not suffice. They must cut it off. They cut it off. You have to patch your clothes maybe on daily basis. if you continually get some urine on them, because washing will not clean it for them according to their law. Whereas a Christian, he will go right out of the bathroom with urine still on his underwear and he goes straight to church. And he may be farting, you know, during his prayer, letting go of gas, anything else along these lines. In the place of worship, no wudu, no purification, nothing. So in Islam, we also in between. You see, you purify yourself before the salah, and if some urine came on your clothes, you rinse it off. You get some water, you wash it off, and that cleans it. You don't have to cut it off and throw it in the trash. So, and we could go on forever in terms of mentioning, I mean, that's what Paul did at the end of the day. Paul came to destroy the law of Moses. His methodology was, if you cannot beat them, join them. He was a Jew. Saul, his name was Saul, he was a Jew. He was persecuting the Christians, killing the Christians. And then when he realized that he's unable to deal with them, he became a Christian. He said, Jesus came and told me, blah, blah, blah. And all of a sudden the next day, or maybe some days after, the whole religion changed. Everything Jesus had taught was thrown away. Circumcision and purification for the salah, everything that Jesus used to do, you no longer had to do. Paul said, that's it. All has been voided and it's abrogated with the revelation that he received from Jesus, supposedly. The apostle, they call him apostle, and he has nothing to do with being an apostle or a prophet of God. He is one of these people who, when he's seen that he cannot destroy Christianity from the outside, then he came in. Then he came in and he did it from the inside. And now the church is predominantly, 98% of their teachings are the teachings of Paul. And you will hardly find any traces, or some denominations may drift off his teachings and try to stick to some teachings of Jesus, and then they will be considered by the Catholic to be disbelievers and heretics and what have you. They will be labeled that they're not true Christians. They're not true Christians unless they follow the teachings of Paul. So this is what is intended by that. Barakallahu feek. So we are a middle nation. Alhamdulillah, we don't have any extremism in every aspect of our life. Everything is in moderation. طيب أي عدلا خيارا, meaning just and good. وما عدل الوسط فأطراف داخلة تحت الخطأ. The Sheikh said, whatever is not in the middle is then things that are on the edge, and they are all in the danger zone. If you're not in the middle, you are around. And if you're around, there's an edge there, and then that means you're in the danger zone. So you must remain in the middle course. No, you don't go to any extremes. As we have today in the Muslims, we have also extremists in every part of the religion. Some people take one part of the religion, and they make it their main focus. They make all of the religion what they're doing. And these are extreme in this sense, where they take one part of the religion, and they put all emphasis on it, and they abandon other things. So you find some of the groups who are involved in da'wah, without mentioning their names, what they will do is that a person will abandon his wife and his children who are in dire need of him, and he will travel across to some other country, far away from his home, to give da'wah, and he doesn't know the Fatiha. He just was guided. Allah just guided him from his guidance. But now they send him out on these missions, and his family need him more than anyone else, you see? And he's not doing anything. He may be even getting more sins than good deeds, because he doesn't know, he doesn't have knowledge to be given da'wah to begin with. Or he may have wrong understanding of the deen. A person is not ready to be given da'wah to the people. You see what I'm saying? But this is very common. So these people, everything in their life is this one aspect. So they abandon other rights and other obligations that they have towards their family members, their children, their society, and what have you. And they focus only on traveling and giving da'wah. Traveling and giving da'wah. We say, this is not our deen. Another group will say, politics. You must go into politics, you must be part of the political game, this is how we're going to bring the rule, Islamic ruling into existence, blah, 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 blah. And then they abandon also half of the religion. And their main emphasis is on politics. Then we say, this is also extremism. Then you have a group who are militant in a sense, and they are also extreme in their understanding of the jihad, which is part of Islam, but their understanding of it and their implementation of it is also extreme, where they don't make a distinction between the ones who are battling against you and the innocent civilians, and they, you know, they mix everything and they say the whole deen is just that you go and kill people. You will say again, this is extreme. And then we can go on forever. So what is expected of us is moderation. According to the Quran, the Sunnah, not moderation becoming easygoing, changing the religion. We want to keep it as is. But we have to be balanced. Give each part of the deen its due right. And not put emphasis on one thing over the other. Otherwise we'll be falling into that danger zone that the Shaykh was mentioning about. طيب. فجعل الله هذه الأمة وسطا في كل أمور الدين وسطا في الأنبياء بين من غلا فيهم كالنصارى وبين من جفاهم كاليهود بأن آمنوا بهم كلهم على الوجه اللائق بذلك ووسطا في الشريعة لا تشديدات اليهود وأصارهم ولا تهاون النصارى. So Allah has made this ummah middle in all aspects of the deen, even in terms of our belief with the prophets. We are in between two extremes. The Christians who overvenerated the prophet like Jesus, and they raised him to the status of God. You know, they took Jesus, the messenger of Allah, into the divine status, which is not befitting for anyone except for the true God, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's one extreme. And then the other extreme regarding the prophets are the Jews. So the Jews came and said, oh, Jesus, he's an imposter, he's a liar, his mother is a fornicator. So they said, we don't have to, you know, kill these people, we don't have to deal with them. And the Christians went to the other extreme, and they believed in them to the extent that they made him God. And Muslims are in between. We don't deny Jesus, peace be upon him, but we don't make him an object of worship along with Allah. So we have traveled among, in the middle path, among these two particular nations. So we believe in all of the prophets of Allah according to what is befitting for these prophets. Furthermore, we are middle in the Sharia, in our law. We don't have the extremism of the Jews and we don't have the carelessness of the Christians. وَفِي بَابِ الطَّهَارَةِ وَالْمَطَاعِمْ لَا كَالْيَهُودِ الَّتِي لَا تَصُحُّ لَهُمْ صَلَاءَ إِلَّا فِي بِيَعِهِمْ وَكَنَائِسِهِمْ. In terms of also purification and food, we are unlike the Jews who their prayer is not accepted unless it is done in their temples. They cannot pray anywhere except in their temples. وَلَا يُطَهِرُهُ الْمَاءُ مِنَ النَّجَاسَاتِ. And water does not purify them from impurity, as I mentioned to you earlier. وَقَدْ حُرِّمَتْ عَلَيْهِمْ طَيِّبَاتٌ عُقُوبَةٌ لَهُمْ. And Allah has made some lawful things forbidden for them as a punishment for them. Some of the lawful meat, like, you know, the fat on the backs of some of the animals, which are lawful in general, Allah made forbidden for the Jews as a punishment for them. وَلَاكَ النَّصَارَ الَّذِينَ لَا يُنَجِّسُونَ شَيْئًا. And unlike the Christians, who nothing impurifies anything for them, everything is good. وَلَا يُحَرِّمُونَ شَيْئًا. And nothing is haram, there's nothing forbidden. بَلْ أَبَاحُوا مَا دَبَّ وَدَرَجَ. Rather, they made lawful everything that comes. Whatever is out there, ما في مشكلة. You like to do it? Go ahead. بَلْ طَهَارَتُهُمْ أَكْمَلْ طَهَارَةً وَأَتَمَّهَا. The purification of the Muslims is the best and the most complete. وَأَبَاحَ اللَّهُ لَهُمُ الطَّيِّبَاتِ مِنَ الْمَطَاعِمِ وَالْمَشَارِبِ وَالْمَلَابِسِ وَالْمَنَاكِحِ. And Allah has made lawful for them the good among the food and the drink and the clothing and marriage, you know, what have you. All these four. وَحَرَّمَ عَلَيْهِمُ الْخَبَائِثُ مِنْ ذَلِكَ. And Allah made unlawful for them the bad among these things. Not everything is halal in terms of what you consume. Both whether clothing, some, for example, silk is not permissible for men, for a Muslim male to wear silk. Okay, this is the clothing of Jannah, the clothing of the inhabitants of paradise. And Allah, the Prophet ﷺ, had made the wearing of silk forbidden for men in this life, permissible for women. Woman may wear silk, man does not wear silk in this dunya, in this life. Because this is what he will wear in paradise, inshallah, when he goes to paradise. This was clothing. Manakih, marriage, you cannot marry, you know, you cannot marry anyone. For example, you cannot combine between two sisters. You know, if you marry to a woman and she has a sister, you know, you cannot marry her sister simultaneously. You cannot marry them at the same time, because, you know, you could have up to four wives. But among the things that you cannot have is two wives, two sisters at the same time, because it may cause problems between them. You may destroy their kinship tie and their family tie, because, you know, they're going to compete over you, something along these lines, from the wisdom of Allah. Of course, be it eating and drinking, also there are limitations. You cannot drink alcohol and intoxicants in general, and you cannot eat things that are harmful for you. Things that will be harmful for you, such as pig and the other animals' blood, and things that Allah has made forbidden for us in the Quran and through the Sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So, anyways, so this ummah, this nation of Islam, has the most perfect of their religious teachings. ومن الأخلاق أجلها, and among the character, the most noble of character is the character of the Muslim. ومن الأعمال أفضلها, and among the deeds, the most virtuous. ووهبهم الله من العلم والحلم والعدل والإحسان ما لم يهبه لأمة سواهم. And Allah has given this ummah, this nation, the Muslims, knowledge and good character and justice and goodness that He did not give to any other nation. You know, just, you know, compare the ulama, the scholars of Islam versus the scholars of the previous religions. You'll find a major distinction. You read some of the books of the ulama, the scholars of Islam, and you just get shocked at the content, at the I mean, these brothers were geniuses. Ibn al-Qayyim al-Jawziyyah, rahimahullah, one of the ulama of this ummah, who lived in the 7th century, he compiled a book, akhi, which is now, it's found in two volumes, or actually two big fatwas, the two volumes. It's really five volume book, like this. This much. He wrote this while he was on his way to Mecca, from memory. Book like this. This big, five volumes. Dealing with intricate details about the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the names of his clothing, the name of his animal that he used to ride, the name, and just I cannot even put it into words. Information that maybe if we were looking up, we would not find. If we were to look it up, we cannot find it. The brother wrote this on a camel on his journey to Mecca, a book this big compiled. He apologized in the beginning. Forgive me for, you know, if the material is not very, you know, eloquent, because I don't have any references. He doesn't have a single book all from his mind. If you read this book, you will not believe anyone can possibly have so much information memorized. I mean, he deals with narrations, the chain of narrators in the narration that this brother, his name alone is difficult for me and you to remember. Abdullah bin Ahmad al-Sulami, from Abdurrahman bin something from... The whole book is full of narrators, the men in the chain of narrations. I mean, information, the sequence of the seerah, the book actually deals with the biography of the Prophet Muhammad and his guidance in terms of the different aspects of life. So it's an encyclopedia, and the brother wrote it from his mind. And this was 700 years after. Don't ask about the earlier generations, which were even closer to the time of the Prophet Muhammad and what they had of knowledge. You know, until today, look, even when you see the Muslims debating, you will find that a Muslim always has more Bible memorized than the one he's debating with. Anyone who thinks he understands, somehow, he knows more Bible than the one he's debating with a Christian. Although he's a Muslim, this is not his job. But how did he reach? Because Allah gave him knowledge. This person is supposed to be his book, and he doesn't know. How often we've heard the Muslim correct the Christian, say, hold on, this is not where you quoted it. This is actually in Mark chapter 12. The guy will make the wrong quotation, and the Muslim will correct him. And he doesn't even have the book in front of him. And I've seen this from more than one individual who got engaged in debate. So the point being is, Allah gave this ummah knowledge that is unavailable elsewhere, you know. No one can have this gathering we're having right now, in a sense, at this level, and be dealing with this revelation of Allah. If they were to have a Bible study, then what are the points that they discuss are very off. It's just theology and theories and people's personal understanding of things and what I think and they think, and that there's nothing really, there's no sound knowledge, unlike the case with the believers and the Muslims, and all praises due to Allah. فَلِذَٰلِكَ كَانُوا أُمَّةً وَسَطًا كَامِلِينَ. So Allah made them a perfect middle nation. لِيَكُونُوا شُهَدَاءَ عَلَى النَّاسِ. So they may be witnesses over the people. بِسَبَبِ عَدَالَتِهِمْ وَحُكْمِهِمْ بِالْقِسْطِ. Why? Why are the Muslims witnesses over other nations? Because of their justice. And because they rule by justice. يحكمون على الناس من سائر أهل الأديان. They are the ones who will judge the people of other religions. ولا يحكم عليهم غيرهم. And no one will judge them. No one will judge the Muslims. فما شهدت له هذه الأمة بالقبول فهو مقبول. وما شهدت له بالرد فهو مردود. So whatever this nation accepts, then it shall be accepted. And whatever it rejects, then it shall be rejected. Because we have revelation from Allah, undistorted, unchanged, sound, available. So our ruling is by the ruling of Allah. Whereas other nations, they don't rule with that which Allah has sent down. They rule with whatever their religious clergymen may indicate or whatever their understanding and things of the sort. فإن قيل كيف يقبل حكمهم على غيرهم والحال أن كل مختصمين غير مقبول قول بعضهم على بعض. The Sheikh said, if someone was to say, how would their judgment of other nations be accepted? Although we know that usually when two people compete with one another, they will not accept the judgment of the other person. I mean, when you're having a problem with a brother, the reason why you're having a problem is because you did not accept each other's views. So the Sheikh said, قيل إنما لم يقبل قول أحد المتخاصمين لوجود التهمة فأما إذا انتفعت التهمة وحصلت العدالة التامة كما في هذه الأمة فإنما المقصود الحكم بالعدل والحق. The Sheikh said the reason why, because really usually the reason why one of the two people who are contenders, basically the reason why their statement is not accepted is because there's an accusation. One of them is accusing the other of lying or policy or misunderstanding or something along these lines. So the Sheikh said, once that accusation has been cleared away, yani I reject his opinion because I accuse him of not being available during the time where that event happened. Then some of the brothers say, no, no, actually the brother was there and we saw him. So now, the reason why I was rejecting him is because I was accusing him of something. Now that the accusation has been cleared, now I must accept it. You see what I'm saying? If he tells me something that he saw, I must believe him because now he's a witness. Before I said, no, no, you were not there. You were in Medina. Then the brothers say, no, akhi, he was there. I saw him, he was there. He saw whatever he's telling you. So now I have to accept his statement because that accusation I had against him has been cleared away. That's exactly what is being said over here. And so because of that, once that accusation has been removed, then verily, as it is with this ummah, there's no accusation. Whatever they're accusing us of fabricating this religion or the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam writing the Quran and all this nonsense. Once you remove that accusation by proving to them that this is not the case, then what is intended is the justice and the ultimate judgment with justice and truth, and this is available in the Muslims. وَشَرْطُ ذَلِكَ الْعِلْمُ وَالْعَدْلُ. And the condition for that is knowledge and justice. وَهُمَا مَوْجُودَانِ فِي هَذِهِ الْأُمَّةِ فَقُبِلَ قَوْلُهُمَا فَقُبِلَ قَوْلُهَا. And these two conditions are available in this ummah: knowledge from Allah and justice, because Allah commanded us to judge with justice and not to oppress anyone, even if they are beloved to us, even against ourselves. You don't lie to free yourself from something. You must be just even against yourself in Islam. So the statement of this ummah was to be accepted. فإن شك شاك في فضلها وطلب مزكيا لها فهو أكمل الخلق نبيهم صلى الله عليه وسلم فلهذا قال تعالى ويكون الرسول عليكم شهيدا. And if any doubtful individual wanted to doubt the virtue of this ummah and he wanted someone to praise them, then it is verily the best of the creation. It is the Prophet Muhammad, their Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and that's what Allah says, and so the messenger may be a witness over them. So then the Muslims will be witness over the other nations, and then the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam will be witness over the Muslims, and then that means he's witness over the other nations. It's A equal B and B equal C, then A equal C. That's everybody knows that one. ومن شهادة هذه الأمة على غيرهم أنه إذا كان يوم القيامة وسأل الله المرسلين عن تبليغهم والأمم المكذبة عن ذلك وأنكروا أن الأنبياء بلغتهم استشهد الأنبياء بهذه الأمة وزكاها نبيها. And among the witness that this ummah will undertake on the day of judgment, when Allah will ask the messengers about whether they conveyed or not, and then they will respond with the affirmative. Then their nations will deny. Their nations say, oh no, nobody came to us, nobody told us. Some of them will say, well, no messenger came to us. Then the Anbiya, the prophets, will ask the Muslims, say, this is a nation that bears witness that we have been sent to you. And then the Muslims will bear witness to that, and then the Prophet Muhammad will affirm that particular testimony. The testimony of the believers over the disbelievers, those who deny. So because we could say to any nation that Allah has sent a messenger and a warner to every nation. Every nation has received one. So no one can make this particular claim that they were not notified. طيب, we're almost done with the ayah. وفي الآية دليل على أن إجماع هذه الأمة حجة قاطعة. In this ayah, there's an evidence that what the consensus of this ummah is an evidence in within itself. Whatever this ummah agrees to, all the Muslims, if they agree to one thing, then that is evidence enough that that thing is correct. Because the Prophet ﷺ said in a hadith, my ummah will never agree to a falsehood. My ummah will never agree to falsehood. وَأَنَّهُمْ مَعْصُومُونَ عَنَ الْخَطَأِ لِإِطْلَاقِ قَوْلِهِ وَسَطًا. And that they will not ever fall into error as unanimously as the whole ummah. Because Allah says وَسَطًا, middle. فَلَوْ قُدِّرَ اتِفَاقُمْ عَلَى خَطَأٍ لَمْ يَكُونُوا وَسَطًا إِلَّا فِي بَعْضِ الْأُمُورِ. Because if they were to agree to some falsehood, they will no longer be called وَسَطًا, middle. So that once Allah calls them وَسَطًا, meaning they will never agree to any falsehood. ولقوله لتكون شهداء على الناس يقتضي أنهم إذا شهدوا على حكم أن الله أحله أو حرمه أو أوجبه فإنها معصومة في ذلك. So and because we are witnesses or over other nations, then whatever ruling we say that Allah has made this lawful, or Allah has made this forbidden, or Allah has made this compulsory, then we are infallible in this sense. If all of the Muslims agree about something, then this is by or per revelation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَفِيهَا اسْتِرَاضُ الْعَدَالَةِ بِالْحُكُمْ وَالشَّهَادَةُ وَالْفُتْيَةُ وَنَحْوَ ذَلِكَ. And in this ayah is the idea that there's a condition of justice in terms of ruling. In order for you to rule, the condition is to have justice. And justice also a condition in bearing testimony and in issuing Islamic verdicts. You know, you must be just. You don't give a fatwa to please one particular party over the other. وَنَحْوَ ذَلِكَ, and something along these lines. And we will stop at this particular ayah and leave the continuation, inshallah, of verse 143, بإذن الله عز وجل, to next week. نعم. جزاكم الله خيرا. Let me just turn this off.
So I just need to know the name of
this
scholar you just mentioned.
Ibn al-Qayyim al-Jawziyyah. Ibn al-Qayyim.
Alhamdulillah, salam, 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 salam,